but he does a great job.
Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. I think that's where we're at, right? You guys ready for a journey in Ephesians? Are we on the same page here? Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And as usual, we just have way too much to go over. As I was thinking, putting the final, just my notes together for this message, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, there's just, Lord, how come you're saying so much here? But you understand why he is. This is what thrills his heart. If you ever get excited about something and you just can't quit talking about it, right? You know what I'm saying? You got to tell someone. This excites God's heart. And it's like he just has so much to say. It's just all compacted together. Every word is important. And so we're just going to kind of try to do what we can in terms of looking at this in little chunks at a time. Okay, I think we're all good to go here. We're actually going to pick up now at verse 19, although please remember that... Actually, let's start back at verse 15, but we're going to study begin at verse 19. Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory..." Keep that phrase in mind, right? Every time you read this, that should just jump out. It's the Father of glory whose plan we're talking about. It's the Father of glory who's excited about this plan and can't wait to bring it to pass. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Does that kind of excite you? Just reading that there, you know? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in Your Word, being reminded about the things that excite You, the very purpose for You living, and the fact that You have made us a part of that. It truly is amazing. It truly is inspiring and encouraging and exciting to think about these passages and these details that are here. We pray for insight and wisdom so that we might truly think with Your mind, with the mind of Christ, about these things. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, the last several times we were together, we started looking at the actual details of the prayer here. We noticed that there were three very specific things the Apostle Paul is praying for. Look back at verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know." Now here comes the first one. What is it? What is the hope of His calling? God wants us to know what He expects to get out of calling us. Remember, we talked about that. God anticipates, God expects to get something out of this. And it's going to, of course, be consistent with His plan called glory. So God wants us to know what is the hope of His calling. We've talked about that in detail. Remember that? So let me ask you a question. What is the hope of His calling? What's God going to get out of this? Exactly. Through you. Okay, excellent. Everybody got that? So you want to be able to think about, okay, what is Paul praying for here? And then as Paul details the rest of the book, he's going to give us the information. He's going to kind of flesh it out, if I can say it that way. So you know what the hope of His calling, what He expects to get out of calling the body of Christ. And it truly is the glorification of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places, world without end, and He's going to do it through you. Isn't that fascinating? Well, what's the next one? He says, "And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Well, what is His inheritance in the saints? What is it? It is the body of Christ, yes, connected with what realm? The heavenly places. You remember we talked about that. The heavenly places, the heavens are vast. Billions, they say there are billions, potentially, billions of galaxies. And in each galaxy, there are billions of stars. Our own galaxy, the Milky Way, is a relatively average-sized galaxy. And it would take, I forget the details, but it would take traveling at the speed of light, I mean, it was like multi-million years traveling at the speed of light to get just from one edge of our galaxy to the other edge of our galaxy. That's just the Milky Way galaxy. And they say there are billions of galaxies. Do you understand how vast the heavenly places are? This earth is extremely important in the plan and purpose of God. Compared to the size of the heavens, though, it's just a speck. And yet it's from the heavens that God will rule His entire creation. What's that? I'm sorry, from the earth. Thank you. Yeah. From the earth, He's going to rule the entire creation. And didn't we look last time about those passages where it talks about the treasures of God on the earth? The exceeding treasures of all the things that He decorated the earth with. Well, then imagine Him taking you and me as members of the body of Christ, placing us into the vast distant regions of all the heavens, of all the galaxies. Well, and then in doing so, see, the Bible talks about how God, it says that God spread out the heavens and then He stretched the heavens, right? Like you take a cloth, you spread it out first, right? And then you stretch it tight. And then it says, and then He garnished the heavens. Well, He's going to do some other things to the heavens. He's going to take you and me, which members of the body of Christ, and He's going to garnish the heavens with you, the body of Christ. To garnish something is to do what? You're decorating it. Why do you do that? To display your creativity, your what pleases you with your sight, in your eyesight. See that? Isn't that fascinating? So, His inheritance in saints. God has an inheritance in the body of Christ. God is going to inherit the heavenly places through you. He's going to garnish the heavenly places through you and with you. And in doing so, He's going to world without end, demonstrate His capacity to glorify Christ. Again, ages upon the ages, He's gonna wow us for all eternity. Isn't that fascinating thing about that? Again, this is some amazing stuff here. All right, but right now we have a real big problem. If the hope of God's calling is placing the body of Christ in the heavenly places, if His inheritance is you in the heavenly places, what's the big problem we have? Yeah, not only are you not in heavenly places, what's the other problem? You can't get there. If you tried to get out in the heavenly places in the body that you have right now, what would happen to it? Yeah, after a couple of miles, first of all, you'd freeze on the way up, okay? And then you'd go apart, you know, because you don't have the barometric. Think of how restrictive and how limited you and I as saints of the Most High God are right now in the realm in which we live. We're bound by these dimensions, evidently four of them. Now, it's a good life, right? I mean, we can enjoy God and everything, enjoy one another. But God has way bigger plans. I'm not belittling His plans for the earth, but God has big, gigantic plans for what He's going to do in the heavenly places with you to glorify Christ. But it truly is going to take some power to make that all come to pass. It's going to take power to get us there. It's going to take power to keep us there. It's going to take power to change the present occupants of some of those realms who have lost their right to be there. It's going to take some power. That's why the third part of this prayer has to do with power. Notice how he says it. Look at verse 19, and it's just the superlatives are great here. See, he says it this way. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He doesn't say, and what is his power to usward? He doesn't even say, what is his great power? Because it's going to take power, and it's going to take great power. But there's something about the exceedingness and the greatness of the power that is toward us, to the body of Christ. That power that's necessary and required in order to get us there. See that there? And you see what this... In fact, let me read that. There's so much in this section, and it's going to take some time to unpack this, as they say, okay? But look at the wording. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to Himself? No, to us were who believe. To the believer. See when it says, to us word, you might think of toward. There's power toward the body of Christ. But it's said to be great power. But it's described as power that exceeds. And then here comes the standard. Here comes the measuring stick to compare how much power it is going to take to bring all this to pass. It's a twofold measuring stick. Watch this. He says, according to the working of His mighty power, here's number one, which He wrought in Christ when He did what? Raised Him from the dead. So that's the first standard of the type of power, the kind of power, and the things that have to be dealt with to be able to manifest this power. That is, the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. But it exceeds even that. It's even greater than that. It exceeds the greatness of that. Because look at the next thing. It says, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. See, those are two separate events. The resurrection of Christ took power, right? So did placing Christ at His own right hand, and that verse says, far above all principality and power and dominion and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. See, the power is not only now, but it's the power that's going to be in the world to come. See that? So what Paul fundamentally is praying for, and I've really struggled with how to say this here, so that at least can be somewhat clear. What Paul fundamentally is praying for, the third part of this prayer that we would grasp, is the power involved, the power that is necessary for God to actually bring to pass the first two things He prayed for. See that? The hope of His calling, it's going to take some power to bring that to pass. His inheritance in the saints, and not just His inheritance, but the exceeding riches of His inheritance in the saints, is going to take some power to bring that to pass. See that? And so Paul wants us to understand the power, the great power, indeed the exceeding greatness of His power that's towards believers that are going to take us and actually put us there, and then keep us there, woe without end, and the saints can say what? Amen. You know? Now you can tell just by this kind of a beginning, meaning introduction to this message in this part of the prayer, you can tell we got lots of details to go over. There's just no way we're going to cover this all today. So we're going to just try to take this a little bit at a time, and study a little bit each week in this particular part of the prayer, and then hopefully be able to put it all together so that it kind of makes some sense. But can you see where Paul is going with this? With what he wants us to understand, but really that God wants us to understand. God wants us to understand the hope of His calling, what He is getting out of this, what He expects to get out of this. God wants us to understand the exceeding riches of His inheritance in the saints. And then God wants us to appreciate the power necessary to actually bring all this to pass. Because this is going to take some power. So we get to talk about power. You came to church this morning for the hour of power, right? You know, and we're not talking about healing either. The power that this passage is talking about is way farther, way more powerful, way more necessary, way more significant than healing. Healing, though important scripturally, truly is a temporary, very temporary issue. The power in this context here is truly eternal. It is the power that is, if you look over to chapter 3, look over to chapter number 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says it this way. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. As long as God has been God, God has had a purpose. And there's some power, indeed great power, indeed exceedingly great power, that God is going to manifest and has manifested in order to bring it to pass. You see that there? Okay, so let's just kind of take this little at a time. Let's first of all then just talk about the idea of power. Now, of course, in the context we're talking about God's power, but just let's just talk about power just in general. Generally, power, when you think about power, you think about it in the concept of there's what they call potential power, and then there's actual power or manifest power. Now, what's the difference between those two? If we say potential power, how many of y'all came here in a car? Anybody come here in a plane? No. Okay, all right. You came here in a car. Now, that engine in that car has potential power, right? It's got a combustion engine and so forth. It's got potential power. But that power, that car is not able to get you to church this morning unless what? That you have to start it. You got to start. In other words, what you do, the potential power becomes actual power. The potential power becomes manifest power. If that car doesn't run, it's just a hunk of metal. That's all it is. Go turn it into a planter or something like that. People turn all kinds of things into planters nowadays, right? Go fill it with dirt and have corn stalks growing out of it. It's just worthless, just nothing. But you understand the concept of potential power and actual power. I know there's technically and scientifically there's other terms, and obviously I'm not using those terms, but I think this, at least I can understand it better this way. Think of a flashlight. Those batteries inside that flashlight are potential power. What has to happen in order for the light to go on the flashlight, in order for it to be usable? You have to close it. I'm speaking to an electrician over here, right? Yeah, you have to close the circuit. By closing the circuit, it releases the chemical energy inside the batteries are released, and so it releases the potential power. It causes the electrons to flow. Exactly. So you've got the activity that happens, all right? So if we think about it from the power of God standpoint, so too, God is all-powerful, theoretically, potentially, and actually. Okay? Now, what's the one word in the Bible? Because we're just talking about power in general right now. Okay, it's going to take us a little bit to get. We won't get to the other details in this chapter just yet today. But what is the one word in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe, that God uses to describe the fact that He is all powerful? What's the word? Yeah, but the word omnipotent I don't think is in your Bible, right? I don't think the word omnipotent. Check the iPad right there. I don't think the word omnipotent is in the Bible. I could be wrong. But what's the one word that God uses God to describe Himself as all powerful? Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. That's the word right there. That's the word. Yeah. Yeah. Cindy, did you tell him that? Or did he figure that out on his own? He figured that out on his own, didn't he? I'm telling you, that's awesome. That is the word. Okay. Look at Genesis 17, verse 1. Is it in there? Omnipotent, is that where it is? Or are you looking at omnipotent or almighty?
Almighty is 17:1.
Okay, and then Matt, was that omnipotent or almighty?
No, it's omnipotent.
Okay, great. So hold that one too, okay? Look over to Genesis 17. Watch this. Genesis 17:1, it says this. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram, now watch this, and said to him, I am, there it is, the, what? Almighty God. Just think about that word there, Almighty. What's demanded by that word? All might. See that? And the Almighty God. So God, the God of the Bible truly is all powerful. So now let's look at the one about omnipotent. Revelation 19. Let's go over there real quick here. Look at that verse there. 19:6. Revelation 19:6. Thanks, Matt. Watch this. It says, And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, there's the word. See that there? Omnipotent. Reigneth. Now, what does omnipotent mean? You can kind of see it in the word. Potent, all potent, all powerful. Okay? So, God, in terms of just who He is by nature, He is all powerful. He is absolutely, in every sense of the word, and everywhere that word can mean it, He is all-powerful. But what are some other things that the God of the Bible tells us about His nature? The fact that He tells us He's almighty and omnipotent means He's all-power, but can He do anything? See, He can't, can He? Such as? He cannot lie. He cannot be untrue to His Word. He cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be unholy. The governing characteristic or attribute, we could say, of God, of the nature of God, frankly, is not first and foremost His omnipotence, but His holiness. The fact that He's holy is what governs everything else that He does. Yes, He is almighty, but therefore, since He's also holy, then what must be true about when He manifests His power, His ability to be almighty? What must be true? It has to be consistent with what? What is right according to His standard, justice, okay? You're there in Revelation. Look over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter number 1. Look at these verses as well. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8 says this. Revelation 1, 8 says this. I am Alpha and Omega. You know what Alpha and Omega are, right? What's that mean? That's the English pronunciation, or I guess even in the Greek, of the English of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last of that alphabet, right? We would say, like in English, you say from A to X, right? Thank you. Just checking, making sure you're listening there. A to Z, right? Well, come on now, help me, lighten up here a little bit, okay? I almost got Joe there, didn't I? Yeah. But all right. Anyway, so he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Watch this. The Almighty. Interestingly enough, the fact that he puts the term about himself, the Almighty, after the phrase, which is and which was and which is to come, because that's the manifestation of the fact that he is the Almighty. It has something to do with the fact that he is and was and is to come. Isn't that fascinating? But the point is that he's the Almighty. What's that? There's history. There's the time of history. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. Chapter 4. Watch this. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 8. This is a statement here made by the four beasts. Look over to Revelation 4:8. It says, And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. By the way, that's one reason that these appear to be the seraphim instead of the cherubim. The cherubim appear to have four wings. These creatures have six. It says, had six wings about him. Why does a creature need wings? I'm getting off on a tangent, okay? Is that okay? Why does a creature need wings? To fly. But you don't need wings to fly if there's no atmosphere. The shuttles out there, don't satellite, they don't have wings. So how do they fly? There's no atmosphere, there's no gravity. Why do these guys have wings? Because there's atmosphere in heaven. That's a tangent. Anyway, let's keep reading there. All right. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest, what's this? They rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. See how the first way they identify the triune God is thrice holy? Lord God Almighty. There's the next set of three. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There are three threes in that verse. Three threes made in this statement. And you can see that His holiness is what governs everything. And He is indeed Lord God Almighty. So when we talk about God is Almighty, He's omnipotent. He is holy, holy, holy. He can do all things, but only all things that are consistent with His holiness. All right? Now, watch something else here. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 26 and get Ephesians 1 and Psalms 110. Okay? Just some things about God and His power. We're just talking about power and now about God and His power. What did I say? Psalms 110, Matthew 26, and Ephesians 1. Did I say that? Okay. Look at this. So Psalms 110, it'll be verse 1. You'll immediately recognize this here. So Psalms 110, verse 1, Matthew 26, and Ephesians 1. Okay, now watch this. Everybody ready? Almost? Okay, so Psalms 110, then Matthew 26, then Ephesians 1. Okay, now watch this. Again, we're talking about God Almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. Look at an interesting statement here. Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1 says this. The Lord said unto my Lord, now here's the statement I want you to see. Sit thou at my right hand. Who's the my in that verse? That's got to be the Father, right? Okay. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Lord's Lord. That's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay. But notice the phrase there, sit thou where? At my right hand. Where is he going to be seated? Where's that prophecy declare him to sit? The Father's right hand. Now watch Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 64. 26, 64. Ready? Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. And then compare that with Ephesians 1. 20, Ephesians 1, 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. Now wait a minute. Why would Jesus Christ say, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power? Who's He sitting next to? Almighty God. When He says sitting on the right hand of power, God is the source, the absolute source of all power. Think about that. What is energy? But what is it? Let me ask a different question. We've got an electrician here, right? Got a couple of electricians here. So let's put them on the spot here. What is electricity?
Well, not necessarily. If it
But what is it? That's the point. It's, see, no one really knows what electricity is. Everybody knows what it does. And in case you don't know what it does, get a fork and go, no, don't do that. It's interesting when you ask, you know, the scientists, what is electricity? They describe what it does. They don't know what it is. That's what it looks like. That's how it manifests. But what is it? It's potential power. But what is it?
It's all theory.
It's all theory. But it works. Think about energy, because obviously electricity and energy, they're very closely associated. But ask them the same question. What is energy? They say, well, energy is the ability to do. No, no, that's not what I asked you. What is it? But that's what it does. That's how it manifests. What is energy? Think about the power that it took to bring everything into existence out of nothing. Now, evolution teaches, and this is not a study about evolution, but evolution says that everything, all life forms came to existence from non-life, and then ultimately from nothing, from the Big Bang. But where'd all that come from? Where'd all that energy? They say that everything that initially, at billions of years ago, mass was condensed in such a small, teeny, tiny speck that it was just too much energy and it just had to explode, and that's where everything came from, right? So, right? Is that's how everything happened, right? That's what they say. You know? They call it the Big Bang and so forth. Listen, think about the energy. Where'd that come from? Scripture says this. In fact, look at the verse, Psalms 33. Look at Psalms 33. Watch this. John was fixed. He's itching to say something, and he actually held his tongue, didn't he? He did. Man, there's some growth right there. I'm telling you, that took some power. You know, I'm telling you, that was good. Look at this passage here, Psalms 33:6. Watch this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. It is no wonder those seraphim call Him holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God spoke the creation into existence. Is that what you were going to say? Yes, exactly. His word. He spoke it into existence. The sheer power. How many of y'all have ever done yard work? Oh, yeah. Well, the moans and the groans just went across the church here this morning, you know? Have you ever tried to pull up a tree that you didn't want anymore? Not necessarily a huge one, but did those roots give you a hard time? Explosives work better. Power, right? I mean, whether you're trying to pull up a tree or move a boulder any bigger than that and so forth, that just took some energy on your part. They say that when Mount St. Helens blew its top, was that almost 20 years ago? And that was a long time ago, right? That was equivalent to many, many times the nuclear bombs that blew off at Hiroshima. And yet, compared to the size of the entire Earth, Mount St. Helens was just a teeny tiny speck on the planet. Just a hiccup. Imagine the sheer power contained in all the potential energy of all the volcanoes on this Earth. And that's still just a fraction of the power, but then also imagine the power necessary to hold everything together. Look over with me, if you would, to Job chapter 38 here. Again, we're just talking about power. Let's just be impressed with God's power as manifest in His universe. Job 38. Look at Job. let me get over here real quick. Look at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Watch this. Look at Job chapter 38. Remember, we were talking a few minutes ago how God spread out the heavens and then He stretched out the heavens. The Bible says that the earth hangeth upon nothing, and yet it's said to have pillars. So how does the earth have pillars, but it's hung upon nothing? And it obviously moves something. Watch these descriptions and you'll get an idea how that could be so. Look at verse 31. Job 38, verse 31. He says this, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Okay, question. What are all those things? What are Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus? They're star systems out there in the universe, in the heavens. But look at the wording. When God asked Job about these actual physical bodies, these actual created star systems, okay? Notice, Pleiades is described as having a sweet influence. Now, husbands, that's like when you were finally able to influence your sweetheart to say yes when you ask her to marry you, right? It was a sweet influence. Yeah, come on, that was lighten up. That was a joke. Help me here. Come on. Oh my goodness. Please. That was like just a total brick just dropping on the ground there. Gravity, man. Pull that one down. But you Oh no. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad we're all family here. We love each other, right? Look, listen. Look how God describes it. Pleiades is said to have a sweet influence. So wouldn't that suggest what? Let me ask this way. Don't we talk about how the moon has an effect on the earth? What's the effect? What do they call it? It's got a gravitational effect on the earth because of the mass, the size of the moon. If it was further away, our oceans wouldn't be cleansed. If it was too close, it'd come and collide with it. The earth would suck it in. And fascinating. The moon has a... And again, by the way, what's gravity? See, people don't know what gravity is. They know what it does, and they don't even know that. They don't know, is gravity a force that pulls us down, or is it a force that pushes us down? Now, the end result's the same in terms of everything comes towards the mass of the object that's being pushed or pulled too. But look at that verse right there. That verse says, canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Pleiades has a sweet influence. It's holding things in place. And it's going to be bound one day, which is going to help impact the reorganization of the heavens. Just give some thought to that. But notice, Orion is said to have bands. Again, holding some things in place. What does your band do? Guys, look at your belt. What's that do? It shows you need to loosen weight. No, hold your pants up. See, Orion has some bands. And they're going to be loosed, again, in connection with the reorganization structure of the heavens and so forth. Look at verse 32. Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? So there, obviously, Maseroth has got some kind of an influence in it's bringing it forth, is creating some kind of pressure, some kind of influence, some kind of binding capability. Or canst thou guide Arcturus? Well, someone's guiding Arcturus. See that there? What I'm saying is this. The Bible says that the earth hangeth upon nothing, and yet it describes it as having pillars. What's holding it there? Invisible but real influences. Gravity is invisible, but it's real. You see that? It's not so hard to get the concept here, all right? But what's holding all that together? Or maybe I should say, who? Yeah, the atomic glue. And that, and these verses, you're talking on the grand, massive constellation scale of, you're talking about big, big, gigantic picture stuff. Something's holding all that in place, right? How come the entire universe just doesn't all collapse upon itself? How come the rotation of the planets are staying where they are? You realize if the Earth was closer to the Sun, what would be the problem with sustaining life on Earth? What if it was further away? See that there? It's right, exactly in the right spot. What's keeping it there? They say gravity. What's gravity? It's power, actual manifest power. I mean, okay, something holds it. It's holding it there. But who's holding all that together? Look at this. Look at Colossians 1 and look at Ephesians. Look at the Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. We're just getting started. I'm out of time already. We're just getting started on this. But look at this. This will give you some things to think about this week, right? About the power. Look at Colossians 1 and I don't know what I said, but I want Hebrews 1. Did I say Hebrews 1? And Ephesians 1. We'll come back to Ephesians. Remember Genesis, when it talks about the creation, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. And there was light! There's Almighty God, potential power, speaking, becoming actual power, manifest power, doing something. Let there be light, he says. And there was light. Listen, it's no accident that the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. It's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Himself as, I am the light of the world. See that there? It's amazing how the Bible just puts all this together. Now look at these passages here. You got Colossians chapter number 1. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 17. I'm going to go back to verse 16. It says, you know this passage. He says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be... Now, in this context, he says, the thrones, dominions, principalities, power. See that? Now, out there, you and I know that in the heavenly places are all those constellations, right? Arcturus and Orion and so forth. This passage is not talking about that. This is talking about the actual governmental structure. They're real. They're invisible, but they're real. Watch this. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What does consist mean? Their very existence. Their very existence. And therefore, the fact that they stay together as they were created to. And then compare that with Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His what? Who is it that holds everything together? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By Him all things consist. The all things in the heavenly places, those thrones, dominions, principalities, their very existence is held together by Him. Against the backdrop of the rebellion, He's able to hold it all together and will do so. Hebrews says, by Him all things, upholding all things by the Word of... Listen, it's the power in His Word that holds everything together. Back again, the constellations, that's the big grand scale. Shrink that scale down to where? Down to our down to the Milky Way. Shrink it down to our planetary system. Shrink it down to our planet Earth. Shrink it down to human beings. Shrink it down to where? The molecular structure. The very atoms. The only reason you and I are even held together is because of the power in energy and atoms that holds those very molecules together. There's energy everywhere. There's power, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is holding all of this together. Question. Just touching the surface of this power concept, this power issue. Does that sound pretty amazing? Is that great power? But you know what? As great as that is, and as exceeding as all that is, God describes in Ephesians chapter number 1, He's talking about a power that is exceedingly beyond that. A power. Not just a theoretical power, but a manifest power. Look at Ephesians 1 again. At verse 19, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. So this is not a reference to His power to create the creation. This is not a reference to His power to hold everything together, which He does, and those are amazing. This is not a reference to His power in, say, a volcano or an earthquake or a thunderstorm or the power in the seas. This is not a reference to the power of gravity, the power of the sun to hold the planets in their rotation and so forth. This is not a reference to the power of the sweet influences of Pleiades. This is some other power that God describes here as the exceeding greatness of His power. As great, as wonderful as all those other manifestations of Him being the Almighty God, as great and as wonderful as they are, this here is what He identifies as that which manifests Him far above all. And it's in a twofold standard here. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward. According to, as He says, so look how He says here, according to the working of His mighty power. So it goes from theoretical power to actual power. The power which He wrought in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. That's number one. And number two, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. It took more power to raise Christ from the dead than it did to speak His creation into existence. It took more power to raise Christ from the dead than it takes to actually hold everything together. There's something in the resurrection. There's something in the destroying sin, destroying Satan, destroying death. And it took more power than speaking the creation into existence. It took more power to raise Jesus Christ up and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. See where we're going with this? In order for us to find out what that is, you're going to have to come back next time. Because we're out of time. But you see where Paul's going with this? He describes this as the exceeding greatness of His power. And His power to who? To us? Look at us!
Someday we will be with that power.
Absolutely, we will. Yes. Amen. A lot of huge, gigantic benefits. Well, you have some homework, some thinking this week. We all do together. Let's think collectively about this passage this week, right? It'll stir you up in a good way, okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we, as a group here, we just all acknowledge that, wow, we're just barely even scratching the surface of what is here. And yet it's exciting to think about it. We certainly look forward to it. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be excited about these things, thrilled with these things. And just each and every day when we get in Your Word, that we would just continue to see those little glimpses of glory, and that would propel us on, and that constrain us so that we might render faithful service to Thee. We thank You for Your love manifested in the person of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.